Let's pray together. Father, what a story. What a reality that you have made us your own children when we were lost and alone and without hope and helpless. We were orphans. And you graciously adopted us. And then you taught us to remember from whence we came, that we may have mercy upon all those around us who need a fatherly, adopting love that you alone can offer. Lord, we now look to your word. We thank you so much for it. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is perfect. It is radiance to our souls. It is our meat and our drink. It is a breath of life to us. It is your voice. Speak, O Lord, we pray, for your servants listen. Amen. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 20 through 27. And as you're turning, or if you're going to look up here, let me just say welcome to all of you tonight. It's so good to see you. I love Sunday evening worship. I'm usually sitting right back there somewhere and just enjoying the singing and the fellowship and the Word of God. And I thank Mitchell and Todd for the wonderful job you all have done in leading us in our study of James. We are deeply, deeply grateful. But let's look at these verses that follow upon what Todd read for us and expounded for us last week that had to do with how we receive the Word of God. There is a way to hear the Word and a way not to hear the Word. And in order to hear it profitably, we need to take certain steps. And if you missed last week, I hope you'll pick up that tape or listen to it on the website. But let's pick it up again now with verse 22. Hear the Word of God. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like or what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All flesh is grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Have you gotten used to the new words yet? I haven't. I'm still struggling with it. Folks, tonight in our text, I just want us to notice a few things. And first of all, this. The Bible says we must do the word and not just hear the word. Our Bible studies are never mere academic experiences. Our approach to Christ and His Word is never an intellectual exercise alone. It is an exercise of our entire being. Whenever you have your personal devotions, if you go home tonight and read your Bible, or you wake up in the morning, you have your devotions, it might be good to have them on your knees, to remember that whenever you hear the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And it is to be believed and obeyed. It is to be practiced in every way. That is the way in which we, His children, must learn the Word. We learn it by putting it into practice. Now, as has been mentioned, this James, who wrote this epistle, is very likely the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James later became the Bishop of Jerusalem. He was a very important leader in the early church, as we know from the pages of Acts. This James was one who initially kind of doubted his brother, thought he was a little bit off his rocker. You remember that James and his mother Mary came to get Jesus one day because they thought he had really kind of lost his mind. that he was like a bipolar depressive person, that he was in a manic phase of some sort, apparently, because they tried to rescue him from his grandiose statements. And yet, when they looked at what he did, they were real miracles, and what he said was real truth. And eventually, of course, the whole family repented, and James became a leader in the church. But James remembered what Jesus had said. And when you read James, it's almost like listening to the Sermon on the Mount, redivivu. It's almost listening. It's like listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at those, but Jesus would often say things like this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So you give me a title, but you don't respond to what I say as though you believe the title is real. And James picks up on that. He's very concerned about it because, remember, both Jesus and his brother James were ministering in an area that was very religious. And in fact, they believed the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They believed it. And many of the things we believe, they believed. They believed that a Messiah was to come. So it was very religious. It was the Bible Belt of the world. And of course, we live in a religious area too, don't we? I mean, people who visit us from other places will always tell us we're the buckle of the Bible Belt. Doesn't seem like that to us most of the time, but it does to them. So we live in a religious area. Jesus did. And he wanted to be sure that just because some people had grown up in believing homes or had relatives that were committed Christians or had teachers that were Christians, because Christians were all around us, that we didn't fool ourselves into thinking that we were really getting the word by merely hearing it or memorizing John 3:16 or recalling some things from Sunday school, but rather real belief involved a hearing of the word that was quite different from the way most people that Jesus would call hypocrites heard it in his own day. And a hypocrite is one who professes to be something that he is not. So Jesus emphasized that cutting edge between hypocrisy and genuine faith. And James picks it up as well because he has the same sort of concerns in the church. He says, we must do the word, not just hear the word. Now, secondly, if you turn to the second half of verse 22, reading through verse 25, we'll see that this decision to be a doer of the word bears major consequences. Major consequences. Jesus said that when he comes back, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, but I'll say to them, he said, I never knew you. This has major consequences, whether we're ones who merely grew up like good covenant children, heard the Bible, know some remnant verses, or whether we're people who really in Christ are ingesting the word. You know, Jesus taught the parable of the four soils. He said, there's a type of person who is just like one soil where the seed is planted, a bird comes and snatches it before it's even in the mind. The next soil is like one that springs up, but then the persecutions come. And so the sun would bear down on that plant and wither it. The third soil is like one who springs up, but the weeds choke it out. And those weeds are greed and materialism. And it's only the fourth soil who hears the word and bears fruit, who does the word. And he said, that's the one that has eternal life, not the other three who had the word in one sense and who may have grown up in believing homes, but didn't bear the fruit of the kingdom by doing it. So it has tremendous consequences. Now, here are the two routes that James gives for us. First of all, the one that hears but does not do. This is the one who is self-deceived. He's saying hearing and not doing equals self-deception. So he's saying it's very possible for us to be deceived about our own character, be deceived about our own relationship with God. And for whatever reasons, we can make up things that convince us that we're following Christ or trying to convince others that we're following Christ. But he says, be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. And here's how he describes the person who hears the word but doesn't do it. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's what he's like. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now, when we read that, normally what we think is, well, yeah, we know that kind of person. They look at the mirror and see some things are wrong, but don't do anything to fix it. Or you remember, some of you young folks will remember this, but you remember Happy Days and Fonzie? You know, in the introduction to this family show, Happy Days, folks, was a sitcom that had to do with the 50s. And Fonzie was the cool motorcycle driving, slick back haired dude, man. And so Fonzie was cool. And Fonzie would look into the mirror, he'd pull his comb out, and then he'd go, put the comb back and walk off. And Fonzie was cool. He didn't fix anything. And so we look in the mirror, we don't think we have anything to fix. You know, anorexia is a terrible disease. We look in the mirror, we're actually thin, but we think that we're fat. I've told people before, I have reverse anorexia. I look in the mirror, and I'm fat as a pig, and I think I look beautiful. I'm like Fonzie. And so a lot of times we look at this verse, and we think, well, that's what he's saying. That we look in the mirror, and we see things that need to get fixed, and we don't fix them. That's not actually what he's saying after all that talk there. What he's really saying is, the one who hears and doesn't do is like a person who looks in a physical mirror and you can only look for a few moments. You look intently, you're trying to get everything fixed, and then you walk off. And if you're not narcissistic, you don't think about it anymore. I always tell people, look, the only bad part of my day is when I have to look in the mirror. I'm sorry, you have to look at me the whole day long because that's your problem, not mine. But we walk away from the mirror, and we, fortunately, in my case, we forget what we look like. So it doesn't bother us. And so it goes out of our minds. We don't think about it. And that's what James is saying. That if you don't put it into practice, you have these little moments when you look in the mirror. They're called sermons. Or Sunday school lessons. Or small group studies. Or 3-minute devotionals. These little moments. And you look in the mirror. And then you go about your business, raising Cain, doing whatever you like to do. You had that little moment. He said, that's what it's like for someone who doesn't put the word into practice. But he says, look, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And just like the four soils, the one who doesn't put it into practice is going to pass away. They won't retain the word. But now look on the other hand at the contrast. Hearing and doing equals blessedness. Look at the rest of this passage, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, look what he calls the law. The law of liberty. When's the last time you said, Lord, thank you for the Ten Commandments, the thou shalt nots, because that sets me free. That's exactly what it does. There's a book on the Ten Commandments called The Ten Great Freedoms. I suggest you get it, written back in the 60s or 70s. And that's what they are. They're the Ten Great Freedoms. How wonderful it is to have your life constrained by the law of God, the perfect law of God, because then it sets your life free. There's nothing like it to be free. I can speak from personal experience, having lived the adult life without the Ten Commandments and then seeking to live the adult life with the Ten Commandments, I'm a free man. And that's what James is saying. Look, don't throw the law over. Because you've been saved by the grace of God, He loves you in spite of your performance. You could never do anything to merit His favor. Don't throw the law over. After you receive His grace and you're justified and destined for heaven because of His grace, embrace the law because it's your love manual. It tells you how to be in love with Him and how to enjoy the relationship, how to be intimate with Him. So keep the perfect law, the law of liberty. And then look at the next word. This is the key. And perseveres. All right? So he's saying the one who doesn't put things into practice is not the one who perseveres. What she does, she looks in the mirror, walks off and forgets. And that's like one who doesn't practice the word. But if we hear the word, immediately repent and keep repenting, we apply that word into our hearts, we walk away and we still remember what we look like. We still remember what our need is. We still remember what God is offering in Christ. We persevere. The mirror is always there with us because the law dwells richly in our hearts through Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Isn't it wonderful? We know that we could never do anything perfectly until we get to heaven. And yet, by repentantly seeking to have that seed of the word go into our hearts and bear fruit authentically, the Lord is saying, I'm going to bless you in the obedience of my word. In other words, you're not going to regret that you put your faith in me. You're not going to regret that you decide to live a lifestyle in accord with my word. I'm going to set you free and I'm going to bless you and make it a joyful life. That's what I'm going to do for you. What a wonderful promise. And so James is saying, you must be doers of the word because the consequences are enormous. You either live a self-deceived, empty life, or you lead a real life that knows the blessing of God. Now lastly, in the last few minutes we have, we'll see that not only must we do the word and must realize that this decision bears huge consequences, but we see that our religion, if you will, this word is not often used, but it's used by James, our religion will indeed reflect our decision. The way in which you go about your Christianity, your worship, your Lord's Day, your Monday through Saturday, the way you go about your religion will reflect the decision you make here. In three ways, James says, and you find these three things emphasized in his epistle, but he summarizes them here. Let's spend a few moments on them. First of all, if you make this decision and you seek to be a doer of the word, your tongue is going to be under new constraint. One day, Charles Wesley was preaching a sermon on not burying our talents, you know, from Matthew 25. And he talked about our talents being the gifts that God has given us and that we must use our talents and multiply them. And after the sermon, a woman came up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, she said, I've been given the talent of speaking out. And he said, my dear lady, I think I might hide that talent. And so often we think, you know, well, I hear men and women say this from time to time. You know, I have the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. That means we're going to be in for some bad news from you. How about the gift of love? How about the gift of using our tongues in ways that are nothing but constructive? Hear what the Apostle Paul says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Whoops, how you doing so far? I'm not doing so well. My family will attest to that. They hear me in those unguarded moments. How would your family score your tongue? How would you score it? Look, if we're putting the word into practice, it makes a profound difference on our tongues. The self-righteous gossip, the tearing down of other people, the corrupt sort of language, the cynicism and hopelessness and criticism that goes on and on in this world will not go on with those who decide to put the word into practice. And as a person who uses his mouth a lot behind lecterns and pulpits and all over the place, I can say this one's not easy. Only by the grace of God can we do it. But what James is saying, look, this is a religious issue. This is an issue that has to do with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he cares intently about it. Secondly, we notice that if we put the word into practice, we will care for the vulnerable. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And we notice tonight that some of God's people not only visit them, they actually adopt them and take them into their homes. What a wonderful thing to do. You'll find in the Old Testament over a dozen times that widows and orphans are mentioned as those who are to have the peculiar attention of God's people. And the reason is, as Matt mentioned, we have all come from being orphaned, if you will, by God. And he adopted us back into his family. And we've looked at this before when we looked at 1 Timothy and saw how in the early church they were very careful to structure their ministry to those who had been widowed. And we have the parallels of that in our own day with single mothers, single fathers, and those who are in special need. These are the people that the Church of Jesus Christ is to have a special eye for. And I wonder of those of you who are teenagers, and perhaps your parents or your grandparents, more likely, have been widowed. If you've thought about just what a hand on the shoulder and a prayer for them and a word of encouragement might do, where we might be more sensitive than we normally are to those who are widowed. I wonder about those of you men whose wives go home to be with the Lord or who are divorced and you're thinking about getting married again, I wonder, how do we think about marriage? Don't we normally think of it as how I'm going, what's going to make me happy? Rather than to looking around and saying, you know, who are the families here who need a father? Who are the families here who need someone to help? It would be a radically different way for Christians to think about remarriage in those cases where it's called for. And what about those foster children and orphans, even in our own community, the children who really could use a home? There are some right now. There are some urgent issues even before us now. And what James is saying, here's pure and undefiled religion to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Mitchell was telling me about a church in Birmingham, Brook Hills Church, pastored by David Platt. It's about a 4,300-member church. And David Platt, apparently, from what Mitchell says, called the county child services department and simply asked them, how many foster children do we have in Jefferson County here in Birmingham? And he was told about 150. And he said, well, I'd like for you to come to our Wednesday night meeting and bring a representative and bring some paperwork so people can fill it out. And the people said to him, now, please don't kid me. We've been teased before. Are you really serious about this? He said, I'm really serious. So they came to the Wednesday night meeting of Brook Hills Church, and there were 165 people there, and they took in every foster child in the entire county in that one church. I know every church can't do that, but what a wonderful statement about what real religion is. And I suppose Jefferson County has a new idea of what real Christian religion is. Thirdly, our personal ethics. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a broken, a corrupt, a sinful, an adulterous generation. Just this last week in the newspaper, maybe it was yesterday, maybe the day before, I don't know, you may remember. It was in the, you know, they don't have Dear Abby anymore. There's some other young lady, young, probably 50, who's answering these letters now. But she was asked about divorce insurance. Divorce insurance. And the question was, can you get divorce insurance without telling your spouse? It's just completely outrageous. I wouldn't have thought of something like that. It didn't even cross my mind. I find myself so naive. I mean, we have things we can come up with. But you know what? People in the church are coming up with stuff I hadn't thought about either. Because we looked into the mirror and we walked away and we forgot what we looked like, what our needs were. We forgot what God was offering and what we need. And we forgot what really brings us freedom, what brings us liberty, what brings us joy. We forgot. And so we find ourselves completely open to the things that are around us because when we heard the word, we had no intention of putting it into practice. And so we lost it. And we begin to look like those around us. And I imagine it won't be long, if trends go the same way they have, that there'll be Christian teaching on how to do divorce insurance. Because that's the way it seems to go. There are outrageous things that are being promoted by churches today that even the pagans wouldn't have practiced when I was a boy. And I suppose this one will be too. Let me tell you, who are younger and those of you who are older, that we need to be different. That real religion is being unstained by the world around us. And you say, well, how do I do that? I can't live a perfect life and I've made many failures and I've committed sexual sins and I've stolen from people and I lied from people. How do I get back? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And tonight, repent. Say, Lord, I really want to be your man, your woman, your boy, your girl. I want you to take my life. And I want to be one who not only hears the word, but I want to be a real student of the word by putting it into practice so that I'm not like one who's walking away from a mirror forgetting what I saw, but I persevere in the word. Help me to be that fourth soil. Help me, Lord. And Lord, would you bring around me some friends who will help encourage me in my life that it is a life that practices the word of God. This is what Jesus taught, and this is what his little brother James taught too. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your gracious word. And we have so often taken it lightly by simply listening to it with our ears. But Lord, tonight, we would hear it with our hearts. And we would begin tonight to read the word and to hear the word as men and women, boys and girls, who are bowed down, believing the rich and wondrous promises of our Father, and taking every word as our marching orders for the day. Help us, O Lord. We would put ourselves at your feet through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.